All right. Last class, we were talking about this contrast, and it's a really amazing contrast that God has put in Genesis 18. And obviously, I would never have seen it without the Holy Spirit, nor would you, but, you know, we get in the habit of, you know, seeing something in the scripture or just reading a story in the Old Testament or New Testament, and then we always stick with what our first thought was. You know, it really takes the Spirit of God to break us loose from the ruts that we dig not being open in areas that we feel like, well, I've already seen that. I'm open in areas I hadn't seen. But, you know, it really, really takes the Holy Spirit to break the bread of life and to show us the scriptures. And to me, this contrast, and I put a picture up here of the cross, and on this side is Lot, and on this side is Abraham, and of course Sarah with him, and this contrast of their relationship with the Lord, not just them historically, but what God is trying to communicate of his plan, of his heart, of what is important. And so I want to continue in that. I don't know how far I'll get or whatever, but I want to reread a little bit of what I shared last time so that I can get us all on the same page in remembrance. So I'm just going to read some of my notes here. And you remember I quoted, as in the days of Lot. That's what Jesus said. Jesus brought that up. As in the days of Lot. So I wrote, we're talking about two groups. And that's basically what I've got up here. We've got, you know, two views of God, two relationships. We're talking about two groups, those who will only look for him as an external savior, external meaning things of this life to save me from, as well as, you know, hell and that sort of thing. And then those who want the seed to come forth in them. In the first group, that includes many Christians, if they only latch on to the portion of Genesis 18 that features God coming down to Sodom to save them, to save Lot, they will have missed the significance of God speaking to Sarah just before this about the seed coming out of her, out of her. So you picture that. You picture Lot, and Lot's in trouble, and Lot's, you know... They're going to destroy, God's going to destroy Sodom and all this kind of stuff. And Abraham, you know, was talking about that. But it's all save me from this circumstance, you know, and quite frankly, save me from the fire and brimstone. But Abraham and Sarah, they had just before God started on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah, God himself initiated a conversation about the Son coming forth by life within a person. If they only latch on to the portion of Genesis 18 that features God coming down to Sodom to save them, then they will have missed the significance of God speaking to Sarah beforehand about the seed coming out of her. Now, remember that I had mentioned that, and the Bible clearly says this, that first, that chapter 18, those first bunch of verses where we literally met Adonai. And one of the greatest things also there was the fact that Abraham looked, and on this earth is all three of them walking as men among us and with us and up to us and initiating fellowship, initiating contact, and how huge is that? Well, it's really huge to the 18th chapter, because that's going to be the contrast after Abraham finishes pouring out and feeding and blessing God and doing all of this great stuff. It jumps to Sarah. And now you're finally going to do it. Now it's not just going to be you believing the promises, but never really it being Christ. But now he's going to come forth at the time of life. Y'all remember that? So, and then, but then that portion of chapter 18 is done. And they're headed to Sodom. And then Abraham jumps out and starts trying to convince God to not, basically, you know, he's trying to convince God to save Lot. And so I put, even Abraham at this stage missed it. While he blessed Elohim immensely in his actions, while never asking anything for himself, he totally clung to the Godhead to operate as an external Savior when it came to Lot. His whole interaction with God changed. Wow. Are we really that flaky? Are we really that so held into the earth and the gravity, gravitational pull is so strong that everything is just related to this, and we can't live in Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. Well, at this stage, for Abraham, that's the case. And that's, you know, I mean, we know we need maturity. Well, Abraham needed it too. And he will gain that maturity. But it's pretty sad, but it's pretty good that we can see that, you know, when we mess up, yeah, we still need the Lord in this way. So, his whole interaction with God changed with them from that of only having their interest in mind to his interest of bringing salvation to earth for Lot. Now, we'll be dealing more and more with Lot, because the scriptures will do that, because we, just hearing that information, will go, well, God saves, and he does. And that's why I've got this arrow here. That's his relationship with the cross. But we have this arrow over here with Abraham and his relationship, and Sarah's is about him not being up there or being available for my mess ups or for what I need or whatever, but down here. And again, how great was it that Elohim was right there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but how much greater when that seed is on the inside of us? And that's the contrast. That's the contrast. So, and the words he spoke to Abraham about the coming of an inward son in Sarah passed right over his head, because he did seem, I mean, it really just seemed like, well, that's done now. And now I want to talk to you about my needs and what, you know, this area. And again, I'm not against, you know, God meeting our needs and stuff. And I pray for people all the time. But that's, if according to the Word of God, that falls into the category of Lot, I don't want to be Lot. I want Christ formed in me. That's the deal. Yeah, you'll have to come up here, though. We got someone going to share something. Okay, sure.
My question is, Does these two views or relationships with the cross correspond to the two groups that came out of Egypt?
Yes. Yes, and absolutely. I'm sure you heard that I shared some time ago, still in this firstborn class, that there were two groups saved out of Egypt. And that was the firstborn and just Israel. And they were saved, and they looked to God throughout the journey to the promised land to save us from hunger, to save us from thirst, to save us from snakes, you know, serpents, and that of course was our fault in the first place, and you know what I mean. So yes, and I would say in a whole bunch of other areas that are saying the same message to us. God's primary plan is God in our flesh, but we live most of our Christian lives based on relating to Him in a wrong way. We end up being the ones Jesus was talking about when He said, "In the last days, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man." Okay, so, there's so much to talk about. Lot in those, when God got there and the whole circumstance that happened and the whole thing of what happened after that, and how that is all one story. It's Lot's story. It's those who have missed the greater picture just so that they would be taken care of in the earth. So Abraham called him Elohim because he recognized that was God in human flesh dwelling right here with him. Okay, so that's the movement. That was the movement of God. The movement of God is coming in, and he's being presented in the earth, not in heaven. And the beauty of it is that Abraham was allowing him to not have to hear all of his problems and all of his, you know, things that he was all, and he got a good dose with Lot, right? You know, I guess he kept it all pent up so long that it just exploded when Abraham started talking about Lot, because he just, you know, filled up a huge portion of that whole chapter. But he did not understand the great significance of his words concerning Sarah. He didn't understand God's great significance of his words that Sarah, that a son would come out of her. The son. And you know that the son was a picture, was a representative picture of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and what God wants most, see. And the whole thing from start to finish, when God, you know, God said basically two things when he met Abraham, you know, "I'm going to give you the land and I'm going to give you a son," you know. So, all right. So now what I hadn't shared, up to this point, it's as if Abraham said, "Then when you are satisfied and have your desires met," talking to God, "then you can go on to do other important things for me concerning the salvation of my family." Didn't it? Think of the wording. Think of him standing in front of God as he's going to journey, and then keep on stopping. Now, at least he was being more humble because he recognized Adonai on some level. But it was still pushy. It still was, you know. And I mean, you know, if you start and you say, "If there are 50 righteous, will you not kill him?" He goes, and God goes, "Okay, I won't. How about 40? You know, sure, okay, or 45, you know, how about 40? And then, you know, just continually doing that, and you know, just a spoiler alert on this movie we're talking about. Sodom was totally destroyed. And all God did was get Lot and his two girls out of there. But if they'd have stayed in there, they'd have been destroyed too. All right. Spoiler alert. Sorry. Did I ruin the movie for you? All right. So he must have seen God's journey to Sodom as the most pressing and important thing on their agenda, and that is why he gave so much attention to it. The amount of scripture given to this portion compared to the other subjects proves that this might be true, that Abraham might have even thought, well, God's really here, you know, to spare Lot. All right, so I have a subtitle called How Important Was Lot Compared to the Seed Within? Okay, so how important is it to save me from my bad job or save me from this and that compared to Christ being formed in me and living in me, you know? So speaking of missing the point, it is said of Lot in 2 Peter 2:6. So here we go. You're going to get some good stuff. 2 Peter 2:6. And turning the cities of Sodom, this was New Testament, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or manner of life of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day for their unlawful deeds. All right, so based on this scripture, either we're going to have to find out that this is actually has a, it is not saying exactly what we think it's saying, or I should never preach again. Okay, but let's examine it. Let's just look at it. All right, so there it said that Lot, that said of Lot, that the sins of the city vexed his righteous soul. Vexed. We know, Deb and I know what vexed is. We lived in Jamaica, and that's, if anything was bothering them, they said, I'm vexed. It was fun. Really? Is it that bad? But just having your soul upset over what is wrong, y'all following? But just having your soul upset over what is wrong in terms of the sins of others does not put a person on some kind of super spiritual plane with God. Okay? You know, I'm not pro-sin. Well, let's just go sin then, you know, whatever. I'm not that at all, you know. If you have sin, deal with it. But the issue with God, and I had to learn this, the issue with God wasn't nearly that of sin as it is wanting his son, mainly if for no other reason than the fact that at the cross, he already died for all sin. I mean, it's, you know, it's not like he's going to have to jump back on the cross and die again every time somebody sins or every time you sin or every time I sin. So the sin issue is dealt with. It's just he wants us to come and repent and say, da-da-da-da, okay? But what is important to him is, you know, Paul talks about it in several different places, you know, and I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you, and Christ in you is the hope of glory, and, you know, so many scriptures that are just show a man Paul, the Apostle Paul, a man being so desirous based on what he's learned from God's heart that we give him his son in our daily life and in our daily walk instead of just walking around. Because Jesus did that. I mean, Jesus didn't. Think of Jesus. Jesus was sinless. From all eternity, he'd never been around sin. He comes down here and everything he sees is sin on some level, right? And he's not walking around going, oh, how can I live here? How can I be here? I'm so holy and y'all are so full of holes. Well, he seemed to just walk among it. He healed, he blessed, he said, your sins are forgiven. He didn't go, don't you know your sins are forgiven? He just took it as it's already there and here. Let's enforce that. And Lot is reacting. He's not acting by Christ. He's reacting. And, I'm going to just tell you my personal opinion right now. I think the world's pretty messed up right now. That's my opinion. And I think that there are, Jesus said, there's going to be earthquakes and there's going to be wars and there's going to be all this stuff and da 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 da. And we just had some tornadoes that in Kentucky. One tornado stayed on the ground for 128 miles. That's unheard of, Anyway, so Jesus said, you're going to see war, hear wars, and you're going to see all this stuff, and it's going to get bad and everything, and he says, and when you see these things coming on the earth, rebuke it all. No, he says, look up, just get your eyes on me. Don't look at all of that and then start reacting and going, well, this is wrong, and my political views are more important than Christ in you, and. Anyway, sorry. Gosh, a bunch of people just dropped off the screen. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Whoops, they just did. Not really. I'm kidding again. I mean, Faf's even got a lamb up there and it left. Not really, Faf. Not really, Faf. I'm just joking. Anyway, so. I wrote, just having your soul upset over what is wrong in terms of sins of others does not put a person on some kind of super spiritual plane with God. Greater than that is, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, not soul. You're living by the Spirit. And where is the Holy Spirit? In your spirit. And you're living on a completely different plane than everyone else and by a completely different life. To God, it's not about going and putting out the fires of sin or even saving those who are more interested in putting themselves in harm's way just so that their life on this earth can be more to their own liking. Who's that remind you of? Lot. Putting himself in harm's way just so that he can. You remember when he chose that area, don't you? Abraham said to Lot early on, he said, take whatever portion of the land you want. Now, God didn't tell Lot the land is yours. But there was this strife between the herdsmen of Lot and Abraham's herdsmen. And Abraham says, let there be no strife between us. We're brothers. How about that? Let's handle stuff kind of like that. You know what I mean? And so therefore, take what you want. Really? Any part? Even the best? Even the, you'll condescend like that? Is that really? Well, Lot didn't say all that. He said, I'll take the best right over there. It looks like the Garden of Eden. It's not, but I'll take it. And he gets there, and I'm sure he found out that it was not da-da-da-da that he expected, and stayed. And then Chedorlaomer and all those kings got together and went in and took all the people out of Sodom, including Lot. And Abraham took his servants and came and beat up all those kings and stuff and got Lot free. And what happened to Lot? Right back to the same thing. So I'll read that long sentence again. It's three lines. Four. To God, it is not about going and putting out the fires of sin or even saving those who are more interested in putting themselves in harm's way just so their lives on earth can be more to their own liking, which is what Lot did time and time again. Not once, time and time again. Instead, it is about being his and having a mind that thinks in accord with the purpose of his son in us. If we don't have this as our priority, then we will eventually view the son that he brings forth in us, who is to eventually be given in death, will view that son as strange fire. Why? Because we will have changed his purpose in accord with our minds and our needs, which involve deliverance, help, rescue, blessings. I mean, that's what most Christians think Christianity is. And maybe Christianity is that, but Christ is not that. And the Father's heart is not that. And God is not, God is not having people become Christians so that when they die, we can populate heaven with Christianity. And God's going, oh, this is so great. It's just heaven's now full of Christianity. And he wants us full of Christ. All right. So, we still got a really good part. I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but I can't wait. And yet, guess what? It's a Christmas message, too. But we're not having this. Okay, so we'll save it for next year then. Well, I haven't finished this part. Okay. So, another point we miss in those verses in 2 Peter is condemn them with an overthrow, meaning Sodom and Gomorrah. Condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Okay, so it's an example, not to the godly, it's an example to those who would live ungodly. All right, so most think the overthrow of Sodom was all about Lot and how precious he was to the Lord for God to save him. No. Okay. The overthrow wasn't in any way meant to be assigned to the godly, but to the ungodly. It was a warning against where they are headed with God. The warning had to do specifically with how they lived, because it says, unto those that should live ungodly. How they live, they were described as living ungodly. But Sarah would live out the rest of her life tending to the seed that God had put in her. I understand that most Christians would read the word ungodly in light of them living in sin. So they read ungodly and they say, oh, this is a warning to those who live in sin. But he didn't say live in sin. He said those that are, living ungodly. But ungodly means living without God, or more specifically, not living by God in you. In other words, even if saved from destruction, they are not living by the life of God that they received. All right? So, is that possible? Well, if you look at the deliverance from Egypt, they got out in the wilderness and they were saved, but they were not changed. They were saved, but they were not changed. And so everything was, well, we're hungry. We want this. We want that. We need this. Da 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 da. And their whole relationship, the relationship they established with God was, I want, you deliver, and, you know, when possible, do it by a miracle. So that you're always looking for a miracle, you know, instead of a life and a nature and the ability by Christ. The ability by Christ that he would get all the glory. But we say, well, I give him all the glory, but we look way up in heaven like he's, you know, way up there, and we go, well, thank you for that miracle. But he would be more blessed if instead of giving you a miracle to get out of something, that you by his nature bore that in the spirit of the Lamb. It's called Book of First Peter. Anyway, okay. I'll reread that. In other words, even if saved from destruction, they're not living by the life of God that they receive. So ultimately, this story in Genesis 18 is a story of contrasts between those who will be saved from destruction, but whose seed will be lost to his purpose. Think of his life after Sodom is destroyed and he's saved from it. His seed will be lost to God's purpose. Okay, well, maybe you know, I'm sure you remember the story, but had two daughters, and his wife was there, but she turned around. God said, don't turn around and look. She turned around and looked, you know, and turned to a pillar of salt, okay? Then there were three. And so then, I'll skip the gory details, but the daughters end up having children, and those children become, in one case, Moab, and the other one, Ammon, which were continually a thorn in the side of Israel and attacking them and worshiping other gods. They didn't even worship. It's funny because the sisters, they didn't even worship the same God, you know. You know, Chemosh and what's his name? I can't remember the other guy. I'm surprised I remember Chemosh and I couldn't remember that guy. Anyway, they worshiped other gods. They were the Lot's seed was totally lost to the purpose of God. Okay. So, you know, so what is that telling us? It's telling us it is possible to be saved from hell but lost to the purpose of God. Now, if I didn't believe that, new creation wouldn't even exist, and Acts Bible School wouldn't even exist. If I didn't believe that's possible, that people could be in that state, but our heart is that those who maybe have never really heard much of the life of Christ and the ability, the resources of Jesus in us instead of the resources of God in heaven, you know. And this story is just that. I mean, God, you know, Lot is looking at God a completely different way. All right, so they are in contrast to those who spend the rest of their existence tending to God's seed and helping to bring it into its intended end, which was to be brought to the altar. So that was Abraham and Sarah's life from this point on, was that she was going to have the seed, And they were going to raise that kid. And remember, God said, now I know that he'll raise his seed in the, you know, in his ways and stuff. And so they spent the rest of their life focused on that seed. And Lot, you know, somewhere else. And so, yeah, he might have been better than everybody at Sodom in that he recognized how bad the sin was. But didn't make him a son of God by Christ. Didn't form Christ in him. It didn't let him see what was really in the heart of God, which was happening right over there. See, I mean, even when Sodom was destroyed, he could have made a beeline to Abraham, and Abraham would have taken care of him, right? And taken care of his family and all of that. Nope, we ain't going to do that. No, no. Why? Blindness. Inability to see that the seed that God wants and the whole purpose of the whole earth at that moment in all that's going on, God is showing up regularly over here to this family, Abraham and Sarah, and talking about a seed I'm going to bring forth in you, and that's what's important.
That's right.
Yeah. But if you're in your own little world like Lot, you don't see that. You know, you don't see the whole world, and you don't see God. You know, you think God's just jumping all over the place, just, you know, all that kind of stuff, instead of there are places that is his heart is being fulfilled. And I'm not trying to, I even hated that came out of my mouth in that way. Not that it was wrong, but that it can, we take things wrong. I'm not talking about us or somebody being special. I'm talking about him being special, and he's worth us giving credence to the life that is within us more than just saying Jesus lives in me and then praying like he doesn't, or living like he doesn't, or expecting answers not by a life that's in us, but by a God that's far away. All right. So, well, the last part of that sentence that I just read is they will spend the rest of their existence tending God's seed and helping to bring it to its intended, the seeds, helping to bring the seed to its intended purpose, which is going to be brought about by an altar. Abraham offering Isaac. Right? It's going to be the whole point of raising up this seed was to bring this seed, not Abraham as it were, or not, you know, but to that the seed will go to an altar, and that Abraham will give it up in that spirit and in that way. You know? So, and of course that's where we're headed. All right. You know, I really do, because there's so much left on this. How much time we got?
20 minutes.
20 minutes. How about I try? This starts the Christmas part, but it's simply this right here. Okay. So what God did to Sodom was as a sign for the ungodly. However, here it comes. What God did to Sodom was as a sign to the ungodly. However, there is a sign to the godly, and Sarah is representative of it. Okay. So I wrote, this is plainly written in the story of Jesus' birth. And then my question to you of what I'm about to share, this is plainly written in the story of Jesus' birth. Have you not seen it? Have you not seen it? Have you not seen an understanding of of the contrast of the sign and of what God's doing? So Matthew chapter 1, and I think you're going to be surprised in these scriptures. I think we all know the Christmas story, and this is all that, but I think we're going to be a little surprised. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. Okay, I'm going to read it and then I'm going to comment on it. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. All right. So there's a tremendous contrast in what I just read. All right. The first thing is verse 21, going to bring forth a son, but that son will only be used toward salvation. Okay. Look at it. Bring forth a son, call his name Jesus, and save his people from their sins. Okay. And this one is going to be called Jesus. This savior is going to be called Jesus. Okay. And like Lot, it's going to save his people from their sins. Got it? Okay, next in verse 23, same reading. Listen to this. A virgin is going to be with child and shall bring forth a son. She's going to be with child, but that child's going to grow up to be a son. Okay? And the other one said his name shall be called Jesus. This one says his name shall be called Emmanuel. God with us, right? Like Abraham, not just known as Savior, but God with us. God, you know, in the place of Elohim with us, but greater in the place of Sarah, God with us. And that's all in those verses. It's amazing. And it shows you two sides. And the naming and the way that it looks at it, the contrast of verse 21 and 23, is amazing. All right. So, Merry Christmas. All right. In Luke 2, the sign, let's talk about the sign now. The sign is to the shepherds is like Sarah, a person shall be with child. Right? The sign is there's going to be a virgin. She's going to have a child, but she's going to bring forth a son. She's going to be with child, but that thing's going to mature and come out of her as a son. Okay? And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Okay, all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Okay, all people can be saved, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then here we go, verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So, what is the sign? So the shepherds are told, okay? So they were told where to go and what to look for, right? Where to go and what to look for. Swaddling clothes was one of the signs. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So notice that what shall come forth from God is called a Savior, but then they are given a sign that identifies the right one to find, okay? It shall be wrapped in swaddling clothes. So today, that is a common term for babies, okay? Swaddling clothes. It's a really common term, okay? But back then, if swaddling clothes were a common practice after the birth of a child, how would this be a sign through which to identify who the angels were talking about? Y'all get it? I mean, if every child is wrapped in swaddling clothes, then that's no sign at all, because that means you got to go to every house and, you know, say, is it right here? Da, 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 da. Is he in swaddling clothes? Yes. Can I check him out? Do you have a manger handy? You know. But no, this was an important sign. But it was common for dead people to be wrapped in burying clothes. When Lazarus died, he was buried in grave clothes. When Jesus was buried, he was wrapped in burial clothes. The sign was that the one who is the right one will be birthed wearing grave clothes in the first of his life and in the last of his life. Remember, he'd be wrapped up. What shall I say then, Father? Save me from this hour? Jesus is agreeing to the plan of death. He was born to die. He was born, and when you looked at him, he's in these kind of clothes. Not little baby clothes, but the meaning of swaddling clothes in relationship to death. So the meaning of the sign, just as Sarah giving birth to Isaac was meant to be a sign and a shadow of God's desire to have his son come forth out of us and then live with us, because, you know, you didn't just bring forth the seed and then it didn't live with you every day. Right? So it was concerning Mary. If the desire of God was for Jesus to just dwell among men only and not to live inside of us, then in the long term, the Jews failed. In what way? In the fact that at best, Jesus only did that for 3.5 years and ceased right after that until this day. He's not living with us. He's living in us. And the contrast in these verses. All right, let me see. Yeah, I think that's good. So you see particularly from Matthew's thing, even in the same words that are being said, you're seeing a contrast of two different. I mean, it's really important that you look at those scriptures and see that, because for me to just say it, and that's the deal, folks. You know, the Spirit of God wants to breathe forth realities so incredible into our lives to know the Lord that he just aches to be able with each one of us. But again, it always goes back to the fact that we've got our little picture of Jesus, and we got our little understanding, and when we read scriptures, even when the scriptures are saying what we're talking about tonight, you can read right over it and you just see what you always see. And I mean, let's be honest. I mean, how many of you had ever seen that in Matthew where it's talking about the two different angles of either a child coming forth or the son coming forth? And what is Matthew 1:21-23? I'll read that again. How much time we got? 5 minutes? Oh, really? Okay. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Okay? It's plain as day. That's exactly what that Lot had, as it were. If he were still with Abraham, he would still be with the seed coming forth by life in Sarah, mm-hmm. among them, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. But he didn't. He left and said, okay, well, I've got God, you know. And so the rest of that verse 23 then shifts and says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, but she's going to bring forth a son. That's powerful. That's maturity. That's letting Jesus be who Jesus is instead of keeping him, even though he was a son in the first one, he was never allowed to do anything but save his people from their sins. Even though he were a son. But in the second one, it intentionally shows a growth process of Christ in us from just being, you know, because let's face it, as a baby, you know, a baby wants to feed me, help me, change my diaper, do all this kind of, but when maturity comes, then it's not always about you. Okay? So, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. See, the first time it says in that first category with Lot, just call him Jesus. But over here, this is God with us. This one, the one that was a child, but we've let him mature in us and we brought forth a son, not just the child. He's called Emmanuel, not just Jesus. Amazing. It's amazing. And so, and it says, being interpreted, God with us. See, not God for us, but God with us. And the with starts with being in us. In Sarah's case, in Mary's case. And they both had a sign, you know, that was connected to them. And so, so my question was, and I'll close with this. How many of us had seen that? How many of us had read that a million times and not seen that? How many of us, you know, just think in terms of a Christmas story or in other verses where we haven't seen it, just think in terms of what we already know there or what we don't know, but with no hunger or no desire. What I was saying is the Spirit of God, he's a dove. I mean, he's just like Jesus is a lamb. He's not going to press his way. It is important that we learn, we tenderize our hearts more to him, and we, you know, stop being Bible scholars and people that really know a lot of deep stuff, and be someone that you just sit down at his feet and you just say, I don't get anything, and I want to see by your eyes, and I don't want to see anything by my eyes anymore. And then things will start coming up, and he'll just start showing you. And he goes, and it's not just showing deep things. It's showing the true progression that God wants, and it's also showing us what we've been missing. We would never think that we were Lot. That's right. But we are if we don't understand what's going on here. Because Jesus brought up Lot. And it's because the people were only seeing him in the way that they thought he was going to come and save Israel. You know? And so he's saying, well, you know, as it was in the day of Lot, you're going to just be doing the same old stuff you always do. You're going to think you're okay. You're going to think that this and that, you know. But everyone that God called to this, their lives changed, their emphasis changed, their hunger sprung forth, they began to be less centered on what they already know, and they began to be more empty that he might fill with what he knows, and what he knows is Christ as life. So that he could fill us. And so, you know, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. But we don't want to just hear wonderful things, especially from somebody else. We want to be with you. We want to walk with you. We want to not be badgering you to deliver what we want delivered. We want to stay steady like Abraham was when you first showed up in chapter 18. only feeding you, only pouring out on your feet, only taking thought for you, and you never had to say a word, you never had to fix a thing. But Lord, did he still have something on his agenda that he hadn't shown yet? And did it just pour forth at the last minute before you left? And I would say, Father, yes, it probably did, because he needed to understand that the Son that you're giving us is meant to lay down his life, that is meant for the altar instead of our Christianity, instead of making Christianity greater than the Son. And Father, we love you, and we're not saying these things, Father, to condemn. Neither are you. You didn't bring this up tonight to condemn, but to quicken in our hearts something that would say, I want that. I want him talking to me. I want him opening things of his heart to me so that it's it doesn't bless me. It changes me, and it challenges me, and I don't get discouraged over the challenge. I want you, and I will press past every obstacle. So, Father, let your Spirit soften us, and let him bring us to the lowest seat, so that you can bring us up closer to Jesus at the head of the table and hear from his own mouth. We ask in his name. Amen.